Amen. Let's remain standing now and turn in Scripture to Psalm 22 as we continue looking at some of the psalms that we sing together. Usually in these evening services, we've been singing the song after the sermon, but you may have noticed that we have two songs from Psalm 22 in our worship this evening. The one we just sang is based on Psalm 22, and then the one we will sing after the sermon is also based on Psalm 22. So we will turn together to Psalm 22. We will be focused on verse 22 through the end, but we'll read the entire psalm to remind us of what is here. So give careful attention now. This is the word of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great psalm of our suffering and risen Savior. We thank you for the mighty work of Christ on our behalf that we see here in these words given long before he came that speak so eloquently and clearly of his suffering and glory. Lord, we pray that as we consider these words tonight, you would open our eyes, soften our hearts, give us understanding and submission, and give us faith to see in these words Christ our Lord and to believe in him. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever reached the point where you concluded, that's it? It's not working. God is not listening. He's not going to help. He's not going to answer. He's not even listening. If you've ever thought that or been tempted to think it, it has no doubt been because of suffering or perhaps death. For you, maybe it's some long, slow struggle, something that looks hopeless, that has no end in sight, in which you've cried out to God and you see no end in sight. He hasn't changed anything yet. Or it could be a dead-end diagnosis delivered to you or a loved one, given with words like terminal and untreatable, and you've been tempted at least to think, that's it. I'm done. God is not listening. I prayed for help, and it didn't change anything. If you've been there, I want to ask you tonight whether such things are really evidence that God is not listening. Are such things really evidence that God is not listening? Does even death itself mean that he can't answer you? Is the last nail in the coffin really the last nail in the coffin? Or could it be that God, the true and living God, can and does answer in a way that defies death and every other so-called dead end? The fact is that God does have such an answer, and we find it here in Psalm 22. Now, if you were with us last Sunday evening, you remember that we began considering Psalm 22 in the beginning verses, and we saw last week that this was a psalm written hundreds of years before Jesus came. And yet in it, we hear clearly and prophetically the voice of the Messiah describing in incredible detail the sufferings, the crucifixion, the death of Christ our Lord. He speaks here in this psalm of what he eventually came to do, to be despised by those he came to save, to be surrounded by enemies ready to devour him, to be stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And he came, as we read in verse 1 and remembered that Jesus quoted these words on the cross, he came to be forsaken, to cry out to a God who remained silent as the Savior suffered to the point of death. Last week we saw that in Psalm 22, the Savior speaks vividly of these sufferings that he endured for our salvation. But today, we are reminded that he does not stop there. There's more to the story than just suffering. We find that he who came to suffer on the cross also came to be raised from the dead. For us, Psalm 22 is not just a psalm about Christ's sufferings, but also about his resurrection. Now, if you think that how can we possibly see the resurrection of Jesus in the Old Testament, well, then you just need to listen to what Jesus himself said. What Jesus himself explained to his disciples after he rose from the dead in Luke chapter 24, when he explained that even the Psalms speak of his resurrection. In Luke 24, starting in verse 44, the risen Christ says to his followers, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And so it's not just Christ's sufferings, but his resurrection from the dead that we find here in the Psalms and in Psalm 22. And so as we look at Psalm 22, we see that the Messiah's coming resurrection that is now for us accomplished is something that should put a song of praise in our mouths. The call of Psalm 22 to us is to realize that Christ is risen. So let God's people rejoice and let the good news go forth to all people. That's our main point this evening. Christ is risen. So let God's people rejoice and let the good news go forth to all people. And this evening, we're just going to look at the three parts of that statement in turn. We'll see first in Psalm 22 how it declares to us that Christ is risen, then how it calls all of God's people to rejoice, and then how it calls us to send the good news to all people. We start then in Psalm 22 in the second half, looking at how it proclaims to us that Christ is risen. Now, as we read through the first half of Psalm 22, as we studied the first half last Sunday, we saw this inescapable tension. Do you remember this? That here is Jesus, the sinless Savior, all through these sufferings, continuing to cry out to God, to say, "You are my God," to continue to pray and trust in God. We saw how even with his dying breath on the cross, remember how Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He remained faithful to the end, and yet he was forsaken. Apparently, God wasn't listening. At least, if there was ever a time when someone could conclude God isn't listening, it's too late. It would be then, when this Savior died in unrelieved agony. When he died, still apparently unheard and forsaken by God. And so you remember how Jesus on the cross was mocked by the onlookers. He is the biggest fool who ever lived, they think, as he trusts in God while he's left to die on the cross. They said in Matthew 27:43, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" You see, they're laughing at him because he claimed to be the Son of God. And yet God apparently was not listening to him. How could he have been listening to him if he died? But you see, Jesus was no fool. Jesus was no fool. He knew all along what God's plan was. It's right here in Psalm 22, that he who suffered and bore our sins and died in our place would be taken to the dust of death, as verse 15 says. But then, when all hope seemed lost, God would answer him. In verse 21, the answer comes. It begins with another prayer and ends with the answer, "Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me." Our different translations take this in different ways. Not all are quite as stark as the New King James, but what's clear here is what's clear in the Hebrew, that there is a shift in this verse from prayer to fulfillment, from faith to deliverance, from death to resurrection. And you see the amazing thing here. When you die, when you expire on your deathbed, there's nothing more any doctor can do for you. But when you expire on your deathbed, the God who raises the dead still has much that he can do for you. And Christ knew that the deliverance for which he cried out was not a deliverance that would keep him from dying, but a deliverance that would raise him from death. This was always the plan. You remember that to be our Savior, to suffer and die in our place, Christ had to take our full penalty in body and in soul. He had to exhaust it all, and we deserve to die for our sins. And so he, as our Savior, had to die in our place. He knew that this was the plan. He knew that the Father would not answer before he died. But he also knew that death would not be the end, that when he had fully paid for our sins, God would answer him. And that's what Christ meant when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." He didn't mean it's over for me, God will never answer me. He meant, "I have exhausted the wrath of God. I have finished my course of suffering. I have died. It's over. And now, what will come next?" He knew. He knew that what would come next would be the Lord's answer to his cries, and that even after his death, he would say, as verse 24 says, that God has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. And this is what happened when the work was done. The Savior was raised. The stone was rolled back. He left the grave clothes. He went forth in new life, risen. God heard him. And so we see, as the psalm continues here, that Christ was no fool to keep trusting in God, even though God was apparently not answering him, because he knew that his Father would answer him. It's here in Psalm 22, suffering and then resurrection. And so Psalm 22 declares to us, as we see this coming Messiah who now has come being answered by God, it declares to us, Christ is risen. He's risen, the one who died for our sins has been heard. He's risen from the grave. And in the rest of the psalm, that leads to two things. The first thing is our second main point this evening. It leads us as God's people to rejoice. Let us as God's people rejoice. You see how in Psalm 22, the Messiah praises the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord for delivering him from death, but he has no intention of praising the Lord alone. He invites all of God's people to rejoice with him. And in verses 22 through 26, we have all these various terms given for a great celebration among those who are the people of God. Here in the Old Testament, it's expressed in terms of the Old Testament church, the believing Israelites. So we have in verses 22 and 25 these references to the great assembly. Common term for the gathered congregation of the Old Testament people. It's the very word that the New Testament writers picked up from the Greek Old Testament with the word ekklesia, or church. It's the Old Testament assembly, the Old Testament church called to praise the Lord. In verse 23, he refers to them as descendants of Jacob and as offspring of Israel. But it's not just to ethnic Israelites that he is addressing this call, though it is to them. We understand clearly in the New Testament that it's actually all those who believe in faith, or believe in Christ with faith. They are gathered together into this assembly of God's people. Galatians 3:7 says it's those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And so we see here, even in Psalm 22, that while he is calling to the whole assembly of Israel, there's a special focus on those who truly seek the Lord. In verse 23, he calls to you who fear the Lord and says, praise him. In verse 25, he says, but he says later that those who seek the Lord will praise him. And so the risen Savior here is calling to the believing people of God, calling them to join him in celebration. So what are they celebrating? What are the believing people of God celebrating? It's his resurrection. Do you see it here? They're celebrating with the Savior because God has raised him from the dead. In verses 23 and 24, he says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. Why are they to glorify him? Verse 24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. Notice here, it's all singular. It's not about God hearing the cries of afflicted ones, though he does do that in his mercy. But here, we're praising him for hearing the cries of the afflicted one. When he cried to him, God heard. Why do we celebrate his resurrection then? If that's what this great celebration among all the believing people of God is, if it's focused on Christ's resurrection and nothing directly having to do with us, why do we celebrate it? Why is that good news for us? It's because he is not ashamed to call us brethren. He is not ashamed to call you and me his brethren. Maybe you've wondered all along in Psalm 22 how I am so confident that the voice that we hear in Psalm 22 is the voice of Jesus. Well, it's partly because of the clear prophetic details that we saw last time about him being pierced in his hands and feet and all of these sorts of things. But I'm also confident about that because God's word tells us directly, this is the voice of Jesus. You see in verse 22, as he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Well, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, you will find in that chapter an extended reflection on the way many Old Testament passages point to Christ. And in Hebrews 2, verses 11 and 12, that passage is quoted. It says, both he who sanctifies Christ and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. This is the voice of Jesus, the sinless Savior who came to sanctify us from our sinful corruption, calls the believing people of God my brethren. If you're a believer in Christ, he calls you his brother, his sister. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to explain that the reason this eternal Son of God came and took on our flesh, took on our flesh and blood in the incarnation, was to die and to destroy death in our flesh. Hebrews chapter 2 goes on in verses 14 and 15. It says, inasmuch then as the children, this is you and me, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He took on our flesh and blood. Why? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So you see, Jesus is not ashamed to call believers like you and me his brethren, to take on our flesh so that he could bear in his body our sins on the tree, and that so that he could rise in our flesh and blood to new life, delivering us from our fear of death. At this point, I want to put my cards on the table for you. I know very well that today is celebrated as Christmas Day, and this day is all about Christ's birth. So why last Sunday and this Sunday are we focused on Psalm 22? And why this evening are we focused on his resurrection? It's so that you and I would understand, as we think about the coming of Christ in our flesh and blood, why he did this. That he took on our flesh and blood for his brethren. That he would be able, in our flesh, to live the perfect life before God that we cannot live. That he'd be able, in our flesh, to die an atoning death for our sins. And that he would be able, in our flesh, to rise again so that he would be what Scripture tells us that he is. The firstborn from the dead, Colossians 1:18. The firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:29. You see, in Christ's incarnation, he came down to be with us. And then in his resurrection, God raised us up with him. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, that we've been raised with Christ. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see what the resurrection that happened to Jesus happened for his brethren, for you and me who believe in him. That's why we celebrate his resurrection. He who suffered for our sins and who was not heard for a time was heard in the end. And it was the sign that he'd done it. He'd fully paid for all of our sins. God heard his cries and raised him and his believing brethren with him, so that, as verse 26 says, your heart may live forever. We are raised with Christ so that in him we might live forever. And so we rejoice in his resurrection. Now at this point, return with me to the question with which we began. Have you ever reached the point where you have concluded, that's it, it's not working, God's not listening, he won't hear me, he won't help me. If you've been there, I know why you've been there. In some ways, I've been there too. Often we suffer in prolonged and serious ways, and it's not easy for us to suffer. Look at Psalm 22 and be reminded it was also not easy for our Savior. He cried out to God in anguish, but he cried out to God with faith because he knew God's plan and God's promises. He knew that no matter how it looked, God would raise him from the dead. And in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, called his brethren, then you have the same confidence that even though God might bring you down to the dust of death, he will hear you. He will answer you. He will raise you. The last nail in your coffin is not the last nail in the coffin. Remember what Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, you and I in Christ have the same confidence that he had. That even though we go all the way down to the dust of death, though we may die, yet we shall live. And so like Christ, we go to the grave, continuing to trust in our heavenly Father. He will hear us. He will answer our cries. The one who lives and believes in Christ shall never die. This is his promise, and so we praise God. We rejoice that Christ is risen. But you notice here in Psalm 22 that the rejoicing is not limited to those who are already God's people when this happens. And that brings us to our third point. We've seen that Christ is risen, that therefore we ought to rejoice, but then thirdly, see here that the gospel should go forth. The gospel should go forth. As we saw, Psalm 22 speaks in terms of the Israelites, that Old Testament church, but it's already here, not limited to the nation of Israel at all, is it? It anticipates the worldwide gospel mission that Christ launched after his resurrection. And he taught his disciples that this is exactly what the Old Testament scriptures should have led them to expect. Remember a moment ago, we heard him interpreting what the Psalms said concerning him from Luke 24. But I didn't read all of what he said. In Luke 24, starting in verse 46, we heard this already. Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Where did Jesus find the worldwide proclamation of the good news of his death and resurrection? Where did he find that? In the Old Testament. Well, it's found in many places, actually, but one of them is right here in Psalm 22. Starting in verse 27, we see this universal proclamation of the gospel drawing in all kinds of people. Notice how the gospel here goes out and draws in people from all places. All the ends of the world, it says, shall remember and turn to the Lord. It draws in people from every nation or people group. It uses the Hebrew word goyim. It means the Gentiles, the non-Israelites. And it says, again, in verse 27, all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All places, all nations. It draws in people of every condition. Those who are doing well at the moment and those who are on death's door in verse 29. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. The rich and prosperous who are doing well, the dying who are in misery. The gospel goes to all alike in every condition. And the gospel draws in people from all times here. You see it in verses 30 and 31. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. The gospel is going out to all places, all nations, all types of people, all generations. And as these people are gathered in by this universal proclamation, what do they do? What are they doing? Well, first, they're repenting. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. They're turning away from themselves and from their sins. They're turning back to God. They're repenting. They're enjoying here the remission of their sins so that they are allowed to now come before God's presence to eat and worship before Him. They're praising. You see how all the ends of the world are called to join the people of God, all, those who are the people of God already, and they are, verse 27, worshiping before you. They're praising God because He raised the afflicted one. They're praising God that, as the final words of the psalm put it so well, He has done this. God has done this. He's raised Christ from the dead. And then these people who are gathered in by the gospel are themselves spreading the gospel. You see it? It's sort of a generational handoff that's going on here in verses 30 and 31. The posterity recounts of the Lord to the next generation, and they will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born. They're spreading the gospel, spreading the good news that Christ has died and been raised from the dead. And you notice here that it's a perpetual proclamation. It's a never-ending proclamation until Christ comes again. Because you see, Christ is risen. He can't be killed. He can't be wiped away. His gospel cannot be extinguished. He's risen and reigning, and so it will continue to go forth. No one will ever be able to extinguish this gospel. And so we, as believers, we proclaim this gospel. We tell our children, to our posterity, to the generations born from us, what God has done in raising Christ from the dead. And we tell our neighbors, we tell all who will hear, all the way to the ends of the earth, that God has heard the cries of the one who was afflicted for our sins and has raised Him from the dead. This is what Jesus was talking about when He said that the Old Testament scriptures always said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so tonight, as I'm sure you will be doing, as you're reflecting on the coming of Christ in the flesh, reflecting on all that we think about in the Christmas season, remember Psalm 22. Include that in your contemplations, that Christ was not ashamed to call us brethren, that He was willing to come in our flesh, to die for our sins, to be afflicted in the way Psalm 22 describes, so that we could know that if we believe in Him, our penalty has been paid. And He came in our flesh to rise as the firstborn from the dead, so that all who believe in Him can know that there is never a time when God has stopped listening to His children. There is never a time when it's too late, when we've reached a dead end, when God can't help us, for this is the God who raises the dead. May we rejoice in this gospel. May we repeat it to all kinds of people in all kinds of places. If I can do this with apologies to a wonderful Christmas song, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ arose. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, tonight in the assembly of Your people, we praise You that You have not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one. You have not hidden Your face from him, but when he cried to You, You heard, You raised him, You have done it. Lord, we pray that You would give us great hope as we reflect on these things, as we remember that our Savior was not just born in our flesh, but also died the death that we deserve and rose again so that all who believe in Him would be confident. We have been raised with Him and have nothing more to fear from death. Lord, we pray that You would write these gospel truths on our hearts and that by them You would bear fruit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.